Perhaps you have discovered that prayer doesn't always work out the way we think it should. That sometimes we go to the Lord and we have very specific requests and very specific ideas in mind, and then he does something totally surprising. A gentleman by the name of James McConkie, he was a 19th century Christian minister and author. He was very ill one summer and spent that summer at the Great Lakes. And about the only thing he was able to do during that summer was sail. Only kind of recreation he could handle. Well, one day he took his sailboat out and had a nice, beautiful breeze on the way out. And he got out a good distance from shore and the breeze died. The wind just stopped. And that kind of event is sometimes called the doldrums. And there was just no wind. And he wasn't strong enough to take the oar that was in the boat with him and paddle in. So for an hour, it's August, the sun is beating down on him. He's hot, he's uncomfortable, he's in distress, and he's praying. A nice breeze took him out, and he's praying to God, God, please cause the wind to blow. Help me get back to the shore. God, please give me breeze. God, please, for an hour he's doing this, asking God to get him back. After an hour, he looks up and he sees a boat coming his way. It was an old fisherman who knew that McConkie had gone out and hadn't come back, and knew that the wind had all died down and it was a becalmed Great Lake at that moment. And he knew he was going to need some help. And so he took his boat out, hooked up to the sailboat, and towed it into shore. And McConkie made an observation and a confession, so to speak. He wrote that he learned his lesson. See, what he really needed was rescue. What he needed was deliverance. And while God, he said, God denied me the words of my petition, he provided what I needed. God, give me a breeze. He's sending you a towboat. Sometimes that's the way prayer works. Sometimes we just have it clear in our mind what God should do in our moment of need. And we come to a passage of scripture today in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. And I will tell you that in days gone by, when I was a much younger Danny, I was not terribly kind as I would read this passage. And I will explain later. But let's take a look at the Word of God and what God has said and what God is doing in this moment in the church. So hear the word of the Lord and understand what it's saying to us. Open your hearts to God's word. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him up to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the front, the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Now, the James he's referencing here is James, the brother of Jesus, who would become the leader at the church at Jerusalem. Tell them, and then he went on. Surprise, surprise. A bunch of unexpected stuff happened, but I want you to see in our text, God delivered Peter as the church across Jerusalem was praying earnestly for him. They were seeking God's face. Now, we're told he goes to a house. We're not sure how many people were still left in Jerusalem. Many of the Christians had left, fled after Stephen's death. But scholars believe there was still a sizable congregation, and they considered themselves one church in Jerusalem. But they were scattered across the city and went to different house churches. So we have no idea how many were actually praying for Peter. In a rather large, comfortable house of the day, you could put 50 people in one of the main rooms. So there were a lot of people praying for Peter. And God responded by setting him free. Now, we need to understand something from this story. And the reason why, as I explain, we'll explain, we need to be kind. God often moves beyond what we expect. We're in trouble. We're having struggle, we're having pain, and we go to him. And we ask for help with a very specific answer we're looking for. And then God does something way beyond what we could have expected. Well, how is it that God surprises us? And how is it that now when Natalie said that I surprised Angel and then quickly said, my kids can surprise me by walking into the room, I will tell you, without really any sense of repentance at all, this was not an accidental surprise. It was done on purpose, and it was quite fun. And after I did it, I had several folks within the room start volunteering other people they wanted me to do that to. God went way beyond, and when he does go beyond our expectations, it's done with a purpose. Now, how does God surprise us and why? Well, we're going to look at several reasons in this text why God often goes beyond what his people expect. That God does more for us than we thought. And we're going to begin with this first observation, this first reason. God moves beyond our expectations because he knows the dangers of this world. God moves on our behalf in wonderful, amazing, surprising ways because he knows we're in a world of pain and struggle and hurt. Now, what's going on? What causes this prayer meeting to happen across the city of Jerusalem? Well, a new move of persecution aimed at the apostles was launched by King Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa, just like every king since Herod the Great, his grandfather, by the way, was not a great person. This is the Herod that had the babies killed, the two-year-olds killed. He was so paranoid, he even had members of his own family brutally murdered because he thought they were trying to throw him out. He's called the Great because he built a lot of big buildings. But Rome was making the decision who would be king, and they made that decision with Agrippa the First. But the historical records tell us something interesting about this man. Unlike Herod the Great, who converted to Judaism, apparently to try and say, I'm one of you, because he wasn't, Agrippa really seemed to want to be a good king to the people of Judea and Galilee. And he sought to win favor with them. The record is fairly clear. Now, his grandfather was a horrible person, but his grandmother was Mariamne. And she's important because of the link that she provides this man. You see, Mariamne was a descendant of the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees. I don't know how much you know about Jewish history between the Old Testament and the New, but Israel had been, the people of God had been under the thumb of some ruler for hundreds of years. And finally, Judas Maccabeus, how do you like this for a nickname? Judas the Hammerer said enough is enough, and he led a revolt against the Greeks, the Seleucids, and Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes means the shining one. The Jews hated him so badly, they called him Antiochus Epimenes. Not Epiphanes, Epimenes. Antiochus the horse-faced. They hated him because he was trying to make them become Greek. He even slaughtered a pig in the temple of God. And so the Maccabees won the revolt. And if you know about the Jewish festival of Hanukkah, it's connected to this. They cleansed the temple with one vial of oil, poured it in all the lamps, prayed to God, and God kept the legend goes, God kept the flames burning for the full week. So Agrippa actually is related to the Hasmoneans, which made the people of Judea and Galilee inclined to accept him. And in his attempt to find favor, this man went after the apostles. He has James, the brother of John, arrested and put to death. And he probably saw it as a political move, that the church was endangering the politics and peace of the land. We know that because of the choice of execution. James is put to death by the sword, which is not a typical way of Jewish execution. It is a very typical way of execution by Romans, particularly for political prisoners. So he apparently had James beheaded. And the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem were so excited about that he decided he'd do it with Peter too. Has Peter arrested, he doesn't kill him because it's part of the long festival that combines a couple of festivals that we know as Passover. And he said he'll be put on trial after the ceremonies, after the festivities over, and we'll deal with him. Well, why all of a sudden is Jerusalem okay with the apostles being executed? Because up until this point, the apostles, even though Stephen was killed and a lot of people left, the apostles still had favor. The people of Jerusalem still tended to look at them and say, those are good men. We're not really sure why, but one explanation probably connecting is by this time word has probably gotten out that these men, these leaders of this movement called the Way, a sect of our faith, Judaism, have now started accepting Gentiles. And that did not go well. But whatever the cause, whatever the reason, whatever the motivation that would cause them to start saying, it's okay, they said, go for it. We agree. Now, contrary to where it must have appeared, that God had somehow pulled his favor back because an apostle is killed and another one is arrested and likely going to meet the same death. The people of Jerusalem and maybe Peter himself had wondered, what is God doing? But they pray and they're seeking God's face, not sure what's going to happen. And that's where we find ourselves frequently. We sometimes wrongly feel that God does not understand our situation in life. We just don't get it. We think, we look at the chaos and craziness of the world we're living in, and we're thinking, if God were paying attention, he'd do something. God would move and change this. If he really understood and really cared, he would see and he would move and he would deliver us from all of this. And so when the pain comes and the struggle comes and the chaos comes, we begin to wonder, does God hear? Does God care? Well, the scripture lets us know very clearly that God does know about our struggles and God does care. So what's happening? Well, the truth is, we don't understand what's happening. We can't see down the road. We can't see the bigger picture of what God is doing. We're like Peter, and he's walked on water for however long, whether it was a foot or a mile, I don't know, but it's a lot farther than I would have gotten. All of a sudden, his eyes are taken off Jesus because of the swells of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to sink. And sometimes life just feels and looks like a bunch of ocean waves crashing down on us, and we lose sight. We don't always understand. There's a story told about a caretaker at a church, and he, for many years while he was at the church taking care of the property, he just came to really love the pastor, a very special guy in his life. Well, eventually, as these things happened, the pastor finally moved on, and a new pastor came in line and started taking over. And after a while, somebody who knew how much the caretaker loved the other guy said, well, what do you think about the new preacher? And the caretaker responded by saying, well, I like him pretty well, but our old pastor would pray about things that our new pastor doesn't even know God's got. He doesn't even know, have the clue. Well, the reality is, and it's been pointed out by more than one person along the way, we're immature, we have limited vision, we are finite nature, and sometimes we just can't see what God has in store for us. We just don't know. And so we don't understand that God has blessings for us that go way beyond what we're wanting and asking for. William Culbertson, in responding to this, and I love this, every once in a while I wish I said this. Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. Isn't that great? You know, I'm not sure what's going on, but God will move. We may not understand what the will of God is. Let's face it, folks. This situation had to be confusing. James is beheaded. God did not rescue him. And the church will come to know that God does rescue Peter. Well, why Does he rescue Peter and not James? Did God somehow not love James? Was he not with the brother of John at this moment in time? And we're faced with these kind of issues. We have prayer requests that we take up to the Lord. And some people are healed and others die. We have problems in our lives and we pray. God sometimes supplies in a very real and powerful way. And other times we're made to wait. Or maybe God does something completely different. I've told you about my friend in college who used to go to his mailbox and find an envelope in it with $1,000. And I would pray to God, God, Rachel and I need some help too. And God will give me another job. That wasn't what I had in mind. That wasn't what I was asking for. But we don't always understand. In fact, there are times, let's admit it, there are times we don't even know what to pray. We're at a loss. Not only do we not know the will of God, we can't even find words. But here, this is what's amazing. Our God is so gracious, so amazing, so wonderful, that even when we don't have words, He is still working. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and right before one of the favorite verses in Romans 8:28, for God, you know, we know that all things are working together for good. In Romans 8:26, Paul wrote, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So when we don't even know what to pray, God, very God, is praying for us. How's that for a surprise? An amazing statement, a truth that is real and powerful and will affect us for all of our lives. So when our prayers are short-sighted, we just can't see the big picture. Our prayers can't fathom what God is wanting to do. We don't know what He's going to do. We know whatever it is always for our good. However He responds to our prayers, whether it's yes, wait a minute, or no, it's for our good. And sometimes He will go way beyond, above and beyond what we ask, because He wants so much more for us. May I remind you again, Peter, the one who receives the miracle, doesn't even know it's a miracle. He just gets up and starts walking. I'm having a vision. I'm having a dream. He doesn't know it's real. He doesn't know it's true. He had a struggle with it. This great man of God, who God was setting free. So, my friends, we can take hope in the knowledge that we are not on our own. God is watching what's going on in your life. He knows it. He cares about it. And He has a plan. It may not be what you want. It may not be what you expect. And it may be even more that you dream and think to ask. But every step along the way, God is saying, I'm with you. I will see you through every step along the way, He says. I'm going to help you. Passage of scripture. I know that some of our Awana kids here probably know this, and many of you may know it. The writer of Proverbs makes an incredible statement about us trusting God when we don't know what's going on. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways, submit to Him or acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So when we don't know what He's doing, God does. And He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Well, God sometimes moves beyond our expectation because He really does know how bad it is, and He knows what we really need in that moment of badness. Well, our next reason, God moves beyond our expectations because He listens to our heart cries. Not only does He know what's happening, He's listening to us in the midst of our pain. He hears when we're calling out, when we're crying and when we're saying, help, Lord. Even the psalmist who says, how long are you going to wait till you do something, God? God is saying, I'm hearing and I'm listening. You see, the church moved to prayer when they understood Herod's murderous plan for Peter. Peter's arrested, and it's clear. He's just had James killed. He wants Peter dead too. And so the church begins to pray. Now keep in mind that the church in Jerusalem is still too large to meet in one place. They meet in houses. And we know for an absolute certainty that even though Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, John Mark, who's going to go on a mission trip with Saul and Barnabas shortly, even though he went there, probably a house that he knew, some believe it may have been the house, the upper room where they had the Lord's Supper, there were other people praying throughout the city. How do we know that? Did you hear what Peter told the church in Mary's house gathered? He said, this is how God got me through. Now you tell James and the other brothers and sisters. So there were people probably praying all throughout the city of Jerusalem. And Luke writes, they were praying earnestly. They meant it, folks. They were praying, God, do something for Peter. Help him. Let him free. God, our leader is hurting and in pain. We need him. Do something for him. And this isn't a safe little prayer. And we hide behind safe prayers. Lord, if it be your will you bless Peter today? No, they are praying with every ounce of their being, God, do something for Peter. So when Luke writes that many people were gathered at the house where he did go, there are a lot of other people praying throughout the night. It was a fearful night, and they didn't know what was going to happen. They knew what the plan was. And so they're praying as much as they can. God, do something for Peter. And God miraculously responds. Listening to the heart cry of people who were so afraid and so loving Peter, they knew he needed God's help. God heard their cries and responded in an extremely powerful way. Now, folks, let's be honest. If you haven't noticed that we're living in a chaotic, crazy world, you are the proverbial ostrich with your head buried in the sand. This world is in so much turmoil. So many different problems that are happening. Every week, I get emotionally slapped in my face as I hear about one more case of a parent who has brutally killed their child. Or a spouse who's hidden the body, or someone who brutally assassinates, or another war is started, or there is a battle going on that is dividing a nation like we think has never been divided before. We're full of this pain. And all of that should have an effect. When we look at the chaos of this world, folks, the conditions of the world around us should drive us to our knees. Amen. It should cause us to pray like we haven't prayed in a very long time. Now, a lot of folks spend more time wringing their hands and fretting and complaining. And yes, I am going to go there. Posting on Facebook, the sky is falling, than are actually praying. And just in case you think this is the worst it's ever been for our country, may I remind you of a statement made by a man, you may have heard his name, Abraham Lincoln, who was helming the nation at a moment in time of actual civil war. A nation divided to the point arms were taken up against each other. Folks, that's a division we haven't seen, and I pray it won't be. But Lincoln made this statement: I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be praying for fellow believers. We should be praying for leaders. We should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We should be praying for God's hand to move in so many different ways. But often I fear what has happened. Our prayer lives have grown cold at the precise moment they should be burning hot. And we talk more about prayer than we pray. Perhaps we've begun to give up hope. Perhaps we feel it's just too much. Sensory overload. My daughter's birthday was yesterday. And she texted me and told me about her exciting plans, what she's going to get to do for her birthday. My daughter does take after Rachel. I'm just going to explain that this had to come from Rachel's side of the family. My daughter's excitement was she was going to go into a sensory deprivation tank. You're floating in water with all senses cut off, and she's excited. But there are times I'm thinking, you know, maybe having all of the senses shut off for a while would be nice, because there's just so much. It's overwhelming when we see all of this. So we need to be asking God, help us. Isn't it amazing? You know, Jesus never taught any of his disciples to preach. But it's been pointed out, he did teach them to pray. Lord, we need you to teach us again. We need you to help us pray. We need you to bring people into our lives who will pray with us, who will challenge us, who will help us to pray. Paul Tan talks about a certain little area in Africa when the gospel first gets here and how overwhelmingly committed these people were. The men of the village would go outside of the village to little personal prayer spots where they could have alone time with God. And in the process, they did it so faithfully, they actually beat down little paths to their little Bethel where they would pray. Wear down the grass. And these men were not only committed to God, they were committed to each other. So if you had fallen down on your prayers, if you had gotten less than enthusiastic, the grass would start growing again. And brothers in the tribe would gently remind the other brothers that you need to get back what you're doing by saying, brother, your path is growing grass. And in a gentle way, you need to be praying. I need people like that in my life. Seek him for a burden you can't ignore. God, make me so overwhelmed with what's going on that I cannot forget it. I cannot ignore it. I cannot look the other way. God, burden my heart and cause me to pray. Whatever happens, whatever needs to happen in your heart, seek him. Make a commitment. God, I need to be Ezekiel on the saddest passages of scripture. God tells his prophet, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap. I looked for a man who would intercede for my people, and I couldn't find anyone. Let's pray, God, don't let that be said of the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Let me be someone who will stand in the gap. Help me to see the point. And when that happens, folks, we can take hope in the knowledge that prayer is not an empty ritual. When we start praying, this isn't about wishful thinking. It isn't about magical incantations. It's not about knowing the right words to say so that God somehow has to help. It's an acknowledgement that he is our Father and he cares about us and he loves us. I shared with my Sunday school class a few weeks ago. I actually had a book once in my office. One chapter said that God was a blank check. And if you knew the right words, God would have to give you what you wanted. Now, I don't burn books, but somewhere in the many moves of my life, that book is no longer with me, and I don't mourn it. The audacity of a human being say God is a blank check, and we can make him do what we want by claiming the right words of his scripture, to me, is just about blasphemous. I'm not praying three times a day asking God to move because I know the right words. I'm going to my Father who loves me and I'm saying, help me. And God says, I hear you. I hear you. I've told you before, 2000, when I rolled my Chevette in a storm, I had time to pray, God help me. When I went off the road and started rolling, there was no ritual. I'd start, oh, Heavenly Father, thou who hast created the heavens and the earth, you who give me meaning in life and sustenance, you who, I would have been dead. No, God would have helped me no matter what. It isn't a ritual. It's a heart cry, and God is listening. Well, our final reason, we look at the reality that God knows the struggles we have. He knows the pain we have. He knows the danger. He hears our cry. God moves beyond our expectation because he accepts our less than perfect faith. I need you to really hear me now. God accepts our less than perfect faith. I love this passage of scripture, and I'm about to tell you at the point where I started to become less than kind. Because at this moment in the story, the serious situation, and it is a very serious situation, Peter might be killed. The serious situation took an ironic turn when Peter was delivered from prison. And ironic in the sense, it is ironically funny. This is just an amazing story. Peter, who didn't know what was going on, suddenly wakes up and goes, I'm really out of jail. It really happened. And he goes to Mary's house and he starts banging on the door. And because they're inside praying, they send Rhoda, a little servant girl, out to who's what's going on in the middle of the night. And she gets to the door, and apparently this is an outer door that Peter's at, an inner door that she, and she hears his voice, and she is so excited. I don't know if you've ever been so excited you forget what's going on. She's so excited, she doesn't even realize she left him outside. She runs in, Peter's at the door. And these people who have been praying earnestly with everything in their heart to pray to God, say, you're crazy. You're an emotional little girl. This can't happen. No, he's here. Well, then it must be his angel. Now, I'm about maybe to pop some balloons right now, and I hope you'll be kind, and as I've tried to be kind with them from this point on. It is believed that that phrase, it was not, it's his ghost. It's very specifically, it must be his angel. In first century Palestine, among Jewish people, there was a superstition, and it was a superstition. There is nothing in the Word of God that verifies this. But they had come to believe that every Jewish person, every person of faith, had a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't say that every one of us have a guardian angel assigned to us. We're told that angels minister to the saints. Amen and amen. And frankly, I much rather prefer the idea that the Spirit of God is watching me than an angel. But the idea was the angel, at a moment of crisis, could even look like the person they were guarding, often at the time of death. So they're thinking, well, this must mean he's dead, and the angel showed up to let us know. And Peter keeps knocking. He's just not stopping. Now, I don't think Peter's banging on the door, because it's the middle of life. He just got out of jail with a God pardon, not a legal pardon. And he's knocking, and they finally open the door, and it's Peter. And he tells them everything that has happened. He didn't understand. The church, who's praying earnestly, can't believe that Peter could actually have been delivered. They're asking God for Peter's help. They were praying, but they couldn't believe. And that's where it's always seemed funny to me. I used to make fun of this passage. I laughed at him. You're praying. God answers a prayer. And you're going, huh? And then the reason I turned kind somewhere, I've done it. I've prayed. And I sought the Lord's face. And he answered. And I've gone, what? This is our story. We've done this, whether we want to admit it or not. The scripture admonishes us to pray. And we do. But sometimes we're just like the church. We don't really expect. Folks, we need to be rid of the idea, and this is why I really need you to hear me. We need to be rid of the idea that only people with perfect faith receive answers from God. And I am so glad that's not true. If it were true, I would never have a single prayer answered. And what we do, we talk about, man, if I just had enough faith. We hear Jesus talk about a mustard seed. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you say, move mountain to the sea, and it happened. And we look at the mustard, it's so tiny, I don't even have that much faith. Well, folks, first of all, we need to understand Jesus is speaking in figurative terms here, because a mustard seed doesn't have faith. It's a seed. But what does a mustard seed do? When you plant it, it does what it's supposed to do. If you can trust God to do in your life what he wants to do, if you can trust him to give your life into his hands, you can see amazing things happen. The problem is not, we want more faith like it is something you could measure. You know, like you got this pitcher full of faith and here's your poor measly glass and you're pouring faith in. The scripture does tell us we need to pray without doubting, but folks, prayer, faith is not squinting our eyes really hard, clasping our hands as hard as we can, clenching our teeth and saying, God, help me believe you. Help me, God. Help. And we work to try to work up that faith. That's not what happens, but what does happen. As we learn to come to God with whatever faith we've got, at whatever level, we start making a practice of coming to God, not waiting until it's perfect, not waiting until, oh God, I need to get my life all in the right place before you'll answer me. We come just where we are. We start exercising our faith, and we start getting stronger. I had a friend in college. He taught me into doing free weights with him. It had been probably 8 years since I picked up a 5-pound dumbbell. And my buddy gets me to do free weights. And my buddy was a vicious coach. And he's standing over me. Come on, one more rep. Come on, you can do it. One more. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And my male ego, because I was still very young, about 22, my male ego is, I've got to do this. So I'm working out, and when I get through, and I'm just, man, I'm pumped, and we're We're not chest bumping because that wasn't a thing yet. But we're, and I'll go home. Boy, you should have seen me, Rachel. You should have seen me. It was great. The next morning, I couldn't move. And I had to go to class looking like I had lockjaws, tetanus, and my knees won't bend and my joints aren't moving right. And I was in so much pain. Folks, you begin exercise and you increase. And by faith, we move. And we can take hope then. We can take hope in the knowledge that God can use imperfect vessels. How do I know this? How do I know and can say this so authoritatively that whatever level of faith you have, you bring to God and God honors that faith and will move in your life and give you strength and help you along the way? How do I know that? Because it's biblical. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, there's an amazing moment happening, and Peter, James, and John are asleep, and they wake up. And they see Jesus in his full glory talking with Elijah and Moses. And Peter is Peter. Let's set up a tabernacle and we'll stay here forever. And then God says, this is my beloved son. You better listen to him. And Jesus says, we can't stay here. We've got to go back down in the valley. Why? Because that's where people were hurting. They get there and there's a man who's brought his son who's demon possessed. And the apostles can't help him. And he comes to Jesus and says, the demon will cast him in the fire. The demon is trying to destroy his life. And your men couldn't help him. And Jesus kind of gives a slight rebuke to them. And then he looks at the man and he says, do you believe I can help my son? Because if you do believe I can help your son, I can set him free. And I love the message. I know it's a paraphrase translation, but I love its treatment of Mark 9:24. Then I believe. Help me with my doubts. Now I memorize that. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But I like this. Help me with my doubts. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, come back when you've got it together. Jesus turns and sets the boy free. The church at Jerusalem was praying earnestly. Clearly not with a perfect faith, because when God responded, they couldn't believe it. But God responded. God always goes beyond our expectations. Because he knows our weakness. And our God is all about grace. He's not waiting for us to be perfect. He knows our weakness. And his grace takes what we have and uses it to his glory. Now again, the more we pray, the more we trust, the stronger our faith becomes. But God isn't waiting for you to start praying. When all of your doubts are gone and all of your fear is gone, he's saying, come to me right here and right now. Instead of bemoaning our weakness, we need to take it to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I need your help. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite 20th century writers. When I need a go to Jesus meeting in my own life, I pick up one of Ravenhill's books. And he has a way of breaking through all the stuff I try to make myself feel better about. Listen to this. One might estimate the weight of the world, tell the size of the celestial city, count the stars of heaven, measure the speed of lightning, and tell the time of the rising and the setting of the sun. But you cannot estimate prayer power. Prayer is as vast as God because he is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God because he has committed himself to answer it. So in our weakness, we may not be praying. God is saying, I can handle it. And I can do more than you ever dreamed possible. Come to me. So when we're having trouble, What do we do? Well, if you're just taking the human way out, you just ignore it and keep on doing what you're doing. But God wants you to do something more. The musical equivalent of Leonard Ravenhill in my life back in the 70s, and I've talked about him, and if you haven't started listening, go on YouTube. Just do it. Musical equivalent of Leonard Ravenhill was Keith Green. And his music would bring me to places of repentance. It's a very simple little song. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Today, I'm asking you to join me in a commitment. Because the world's crazy. The world is chaos. And I fear that the church may be in retreat. We're wringing our hands. We're fretting. And we're doing almost everything but what God has called us to do. So I'm asking you to join with me. I've asked you before, earlier this year, to get a prayer partner. That person who'll tell you your grass is growing. I haven't mentioned it in a while, so I'm going to mention it again. Find somebody you can pray with. But ask God to give you a heart when the world is absolutely falling apart. Lord, bring me to my knees. We need some prayer warriors. Will you hear God's call to come to your knees? Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that in the midst of all the craziness that we allow to happen in our lives, you are God, very God. And it is our prayer that you will move and change us and bring us to that place of prayer. Bring us to our knees in ways we haven't in a long time. Let us be the church praying earnestly and giving you our lives and our hands and our circumstance. We want to see you move. We want to see deliverance. Help us, O Lord. Help us to pray. Through Christ. Amen.